Well, again, let's open up the Word of God. And the text that I'm going to refer to, at least on the back end of the sermon, is found in 1 Peter chapter 3. But before we begin the reading of Scripture and even the exposition of the Word of God, I do want to acknowledge an indebtedness to two books that have been very helpful in my study. One is by a couple of ladies. One is Carolyn Mahaney. I'm sure many of you know her, and her daughter-in-law, Nicole Whitaker. And the book title is True Beauty. True Beauty. It's a wonderful book. I don't think we have it in our library, but it comes with a high commendation by Kevin DeYoung and even Dr. Al Mohler. But the title is True Beauty. And I'm not going to give any specific quotes from this book this morning, but I do have some of the ideas and some sections in my sermon that come from that book, True Beauty. And the other book that is very helpful as well when you think of this concept that we're going to open up this morning, the concept of beauty, both physical and spiritual beauty. This is a book by a man named Steve DeWitt. The title of that book is Eyes Wide Open. Eyes Wide Open, Enjoying God in Everything. And I don't think we have either one of those books in our library, but both of those books have been very helpful. I've had them on my bookshelf for a couple of years, and I've gone back to them again and again. So just wanted to let you know that those books were very helpful in my study this past week, a number of other books as well, but those two books in particular. But here's the passage of Scripture I want us to read, 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3. And Pastor Bernard read from Proverbs 31, which addresses wives and mothers. And here as well in the New Testament, we have wives addressed by the Apostle Peter. He speaks directly to wives. Verse 1 of chapter 3, notice what he says. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. Now here's the contrast. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight very precious. Well, let's again go to the Lord and seek His face. Father, we again are thankful that we, your people, can be assured that we are your children, that you brought us into your family, that you love us, that you care for us, that you want to bless us, Lord. You want to bring us into a greater likeness to your Son. He came into this world and died on a cross, so that we would be set free from our sin, the dominion of sin, the condemnation and guilt of sin, but also from sin completely. One day we will be completely delivered from every vestige of sin. So we thank you, Lord, for your Son, for that great salvation found in Him. And now we ask you, Lord, to help us as we again listen from a distance, give us ears to hear. Help us, Lord. We know it's more difficult to listen through a video or through a television or through a computer screen. Help us, Lord, in terms of the difficulties. Give us grace and give us ears. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen. If you look closely at your calendar, you'll note that it's Mother's Day. And we don't always, but we have over the course of decades often given acknowledgement of mothers, certainly by prayer, but even by way of a sermon. And so we use this day to honor them. And we shouldn't forget that mothers, or that this call to motherhood, is a high calling. We think it again of what Pastor Bernard read this morning from Proverbs 31. And just that text alone tells us, I think, that women, mothers, wives, get more praise in the Bible than anybody else. Interesting. Except for God, of course. More praise given to wives and mothers. And we shouldn't forget this either, that the great story of redemption is shaped to some degree, is it not, by motherhood. They play a significant role. The very first mother, Eve, think of Sarah, she gives birth to the Abrahamic seed. Hannah gives birth to the prophet Samuel. Elizabeth gives birth to John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. And then, of course, the famous of all mothers, Mary, gives birth to Jesus. And this morning, I do want to address mothers, but really the sermon is for all women, and you could argue even for men as well. And the one word I want to use to shape the sermon this morning is the word beauty. The word beauty. Most ladies, I'm sure, in the midst of COVID-19, don't feel all that beautiful. You have been able to go to your hairdresser. Your beauty regime has been somewhat disabled or almost disappeared. But the beauty I have in mind here is bigger than what you see in the mirror or by way of a camera. And I want to approach the subject in a very simple way. Here are the three points, or the three beauty marks, you could say, of this sermon. Number one, beauty and the God of the Bible. Beauty in the culture of our day. And then thirdly, beauty in the gospel of Christ. Beauty in the God of the Bible. Beauty in the culture of our day. And then beauty and the gospel of Jesus Christ. First, then, let's think of beauty from the perspective, beauty and the God of the Bible. If you ask people, most people, what comes to mind when you think of beauty, or what constitutes true beauty? And I'm sure a lot of people, us included, would run to a magazine shelf and point out on the front cover of a magazine a woman with flawless skin, exquisite facial features, a well-proportioned body, someone perhaps in her early, late 20s or mid-30s. Maybe she's a model. Maybe she's a television or Hollywood actress. And she's been put in front of the camera perhaps 1,000-plus times and had her face plastered on who knows how many front covers of who knows how many magazines. And when we think of beauty, we often do think of the female gender. And that's not wrong. Even the Bible, you could say, thinks of the female gender when it comes to beauty. It's interesting, if you follow that word beautiful, trace it through the Old Testament, most times, when it comes to how it's used with regard to women. Three times, Sarah is called beautiful. That's Abraham's wife. Isaac married a beautiful woman, Genesis chapter 24. Jacob had a beautiful wife named Rachel, Genesis 29. Abigail is noted for her beauty. Esther is noted for her beauty, and so was Bathsheba. So that word beautiful is used quite frequently to describe women in our Bible. I think that same word is used once to describe one man, and that's named Joseph. But this word beautiful is also used in our Bibles for God. We don't always think of that, do we? But God is described as a God of beauty. Psalm 27, I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Psalm 29, give unto the Lord glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. Psalm 96, oh, worship the Lord in the splendor. That's how I think one translation reads. Another would, worship Him in the beauty of His holiness. So God is a beautiful God. His beauty, you could say, is extensive. He's absolutely, perfectly beautiful in all His perfections. There's nothing about God that is irregular or out of sort. There's nothing about God that is ugly or deformed. That's who God is. Beauty is what God is. His wisdom is beautiful. His love is beautiful. His justice is beautiful. He is the ultimate, unchanging, beautiful one. And we could say the same, could we not, about His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the exact image of God, the radiance of the glory of God. And John could say, we have seen His glory, the glory of the fullness of His grace and truth. And you could almost substitute those two words, glory and beauty. We have seen His beauty. We have seen His glory. One of the hymns that we often sing is Fairest Lord Jesus. Jesus shines brighter. Jesus shines purer than all the angels in heaven can boast. And then there's that last stanza, beautiful Savior. And so when we think of beauty, we certainly should think of God and of Jesus Christ. I think that should be the first that comes to mind. And when you think of God, He's an invisible God. We can't see Him. He doesn't have a body. And even the Lord Jesus Christ, it's interesting, we never ever are told what He looked like. From a New Testament perspective, we don't know the color of His hair. We don't know the color of His eyes. We don't know how tall He was. And the only reference we have to the outward appearance of Jesus comes from the prophet Isaiah, who said He had no form of majesty and no beauty that we should desire Him. I don't think that means He was ugly, but He was a very ordinary looking kind of a person. Nothing extraordinary, nothing outstanding in terms of His physical appearance. But everything that we know of Jesus that is emphasized in our Bible and why we can say He's beautiful has to do with His character. He was without sin. He had no flaws. He had no weaknesses. His beauty went on display by His deeds and by His words. And we see His holiness, don't we? We see His compassion and we see His meekness and His gentleness on almost every page of the four Gospels. It doesn't matter how close people got to Jesus. No matter how much we study Jesus, you'll never find any flaw or any contradiction. No inconsistency. No hypocrisy. No gross discrepancy between what He said and how He lived. There's a book I've gone back to over the years. It was written by a man named Dr. Oswald Sanders. It's called The Incomparable One. And it's all about Jesus. And in that book he says this: He never spoke when it would have been wiser to remain silent. He never kept silent when he should have spoken. He never apologized. You never have Him retracting anything He said. He never, ever said, "I sin." No one spoke like Jesus. Remember, one person even said, "No one speaks like this man. No one spoke as graciously, as kindly and tenderly as the Lord Jesus." And you think of even that description or that phrase we find in the Song of Solomon. It's often used. I think Spurgeon preached on it, and you find several preachers using that language and applying it to Jesus. Altogether lovely. Altogether lovely. Altogether beautiful. So here's where we begin, brethren. When we think of beauty, we should start with God. God's person. And God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's something else we should think about when we think about beauty and trying to come up with what I would call a theological understanding or a biblical understanding of beauty. Everything beautiful originates from God. Everything beautiful originates from God, originates from Christ. Everything that you enjoy, everything you taste, everything you see, everything that you see that's beautiful, that captivates your ears and your eyes, goes back to the Creator God. He made everything. And Genesis 1, interesting, doesn't just say God made the world. He did make the world, but it emphasizes that He made a beautiful world. Remember that phrase or that one word that's used, I think, what, 7 times? 7 times in that Genesis 1 account. God Himself assesses His creation and He describes it as good. Good. And that word good in the Hebrew can have the idea of pleasant, but also beautiful. Genesis 1, verse 4, God made the light and He saw that it was good. It was beautiful. God made the land and the sea. And again, He makes that assessment. He evaluates what He's done. It was good. Genesis 1, 12, after the plant life, it was good. Genesis 1, 21, the oceans and the life of fish and the birds, good. Good, good. And then you have that sort of that capture all after he made man. That last phrase of Genesis 1:31, it's exceedingly very good or very beautiful. God went public with His beauty when He made the world. Psalm 19 says that, doesn't it? His handiwork proclaims, broadcasts, every day, the glory and the beauty of God. I think someone put it this way. That's why the universe pulsates with beauty. Every blade of grass, every bird, every flower, it pulsates with beauty, reminding us of the ultimate beauty, God Himself. And God gave us eyes. God wants us to use our eyes. God gave us ears and God gave us hands. And God wants us to explore His world and see His world and touch His world and enjoy His world. God wants us to taste the goodness and the beauty of His world, knowing that everything that's beautiful, everything that's good, points ultimately to God, the good and beautiful One, named God. And that's why everybody, doesn't matter if they are the most hardened sinner in the world, everybody on planet Earth has a desire and a longing to see beauty. Why do people go fishing and hunting? Why do people love outdoors? Why do people buy waterfront properties in the summertime? Why do people go on Mediterranean cruises? Why do people like to go to Hawaii or the Bahamas or the Canadian Rockies or Niagara Falls or Yellowstone National Park? They long to see beauty. They long to see beauty. They have a craving, an inner craving for beauty. And all the beauties of the world, all the beauties of the universe, whisper to our souls about the ultimate beauty, God Himself. And the most beautiful creature, believe it or not, is man. Man, made in the image of God. God makes man on that last day, the sixth day, to highlight the specialty of His creation. You even have the sense there's a conference call, isn't there, between the three persons of the Trinity. Let us, God sort of pushes the pause button on day six, let us make man in our image, but there's a conference between the three persons of the Trinity. Let us make man in our image. That's true of every man. We are made in the image of the beautiful gods. So that means you can't help but be a beautiful creature. Right? Doesn't matter how wrinkled you are, how diseased you are, how crippled. You are an image bearer. You're still a beautiful creation. Now it's true, the image of God has been greatly defaced because of sin, but it has not been completely destroyed. And so when you look into the face of a human being, when you look into the face of your children, even on their worst behavioral days, you see something of the beauty of God. As ugly as sin has made us, it hasn't completely eradicated all the beauty of God. And so I hope, brethren, what you can see from what we said when it comes to what defines beauty, why there is a standard of beauty, why we desire beauty, why we're attracted to beauty, why we want to be beautiful, it really is ultimately a theological issue here. It all goes back to God. We start with God. And if we are ever to enjoy beauty in the full sense of that word beauty, then we need to know God. We need to know the beautiful Savior. Beauty and the God of the Bible. But secondly, still thinking about the concept of beauty, that's going to shape the sermon this morning, beauty and the culture of our day. Now again, this is about beauty and the culture of our day, so this isn't going to be all that positive. Beauty and the culture of our day. It's very hard for us to come to a real, full appreciation for beauty, true beauty, and to develop a vision or a Christian worldview that encompasses or has a concept, a biblical concept of beauty. And one of the reasons why it's so difficult and such a struggle is because the world has shaped our thinking about beauty. Our world is obsessed with beauty. Not in a good way, but in a bad way. Beauty has become one of the biggest idols in America. Every day we're bombarded with images of beauty on television screens or movies and billboards and storefronts and magazine ads and phones and tablets and, again, who knows how many other places, magazine covers. So powerful and so prevalent is the message. Someone has even called it the gospel of physical beauty. The gospel of physical beauty. Almost every advertisement preaches the message, beauty equals happiness. Beauty brings fulfillment. Beauty brings success. If you don't have beauty, you're condemned. It's a false gospel, isn't it? It's one of the devil's lies. Much like that lie or that false gospel that he preached to that first woman, Eve. Remember? He told Eve that if she could eat of that forbidden tree of the good, of knowledge of good and evil, she would come to a whole other level of experience and knowledge. And she took the bait and she didn't realize that it was just bait. And in that bait was a hook and a soft sell of the gospel of physical beauty. is somewhat the same. We're told almost ad nauseum in subtle and not so subtle ways, it's essential to a happy life. Self-confidence. Self-worth. Success. Significance. It's not always hard to see it even when you turn on a television show and see who's given the highest profile. It's people who look well, who look good. But if you really want to be well-liked and popular at school, you have to make this quest in life. You have to be beautiful. And that beauty is defined by the world. But I would ask the question, are you sure? Are you sure about that? I know lots of people, I'm sure you do, who are quite attractive and beautiful, but they paid a price for the beauty. Here's a true story. I think it's in that very book that I mentioned earlier. A young lady so desperately wanting to look beautiful, she had plastic surgery on her nose. And when the day came where she had the bandages taken off, here's what she said. I thought I would be reborn. But to be honest, I looked almost the same, except my nose was distinctly different. It was the same old me. My personality hadn't changed. I would be lying if I said my confidence increased as a result of the procedure. As far as the new, exciting life, cosmic surgery didn't give me the satisfaction that I thought it would. I haven't seen my actual God-given face in 5 years. And it brings sadness that my past is my past. And there's nothing I can do to change the shape of my nose. I paid, her words, I paid one of the highest prices for the sake of beauty, and it brought me nothing. You see, the gospel of physical beauty doesn't always deliver happiness. Listen to another person. This is a Hollywood actress, Halle Berry. And again, this is found in that book I referenced earlier by those two ladies. Halle Berry talks about her beauty. She says, let me tell you something. Being thought of as a beautiful person spared me nothing in life. No heartache, trouble. Love has been difficult. Beauty is essentially meaningless, her words, and always transitory. You see, the gospel of physical beauty doesn't give people what they thought it would give them. There's only one gospel that delivers, and that's the gospel of Christ. I remember years ago, Billy Graham saying this about rich people. He said, I've met a lot of rich people, some of the richest people in the world, and he said, I found this almost to be a common denominator. They're some of the most unhappy people in the world. And some of the most beautiful people in the world are the most unhappiest people in the world. Think of Princess Diana. Think of Marilyn Monroe. And when you believe that lie, that false gospel that makes beauty everything, be sure that there will be tragic results. And we see that, don't we? I was thinking again of how that false gospel brings such tragedy and misery to people's lives. I think you could point out at least three tragic results. What are they? Well, one would be bondage and tyranny. Another one would be lust and sensuality or adultery. And the third would be pride and vanity. Think of the first, bondage and tyranny. Whenever you make a god out of anything but the true God, it brings you into slavery. That's true of alcohol, that's true of food, and that's true of beauty. Sin leads to bondage. Sin enslaves. And think again of how many people spend all their money, or how much of the money, what it's a billion-dollar industry on looking good. They become slaves. You can become a fitness addict. You can be a health-obsessed addict. You can be a beauty addict. Think of the countless hours in a gymnasium, the countless hours of beauty treatments and getting expensive cosmetic surgery. There has been what they say an 80% increase in the last 15 years in cosmetic surgery in America. People are spending more and more money on trying to find the perfect body. That's not just an American problem. London, Times of London forecasted that 80% of all women will have cosmetic surgery at one point. 80%. Dr. Al Mohler, the president of Southern Baptist Seminary, he's quoted in that book. He sums it up this way: an entire industry of billions of dollars is built upon the lie that one can buy enough or endure enough, suffer enough, apply enough to be genuinely beautiful. And some are even paying up to $20,000 a year to look beautiful. Beauty routines, personal training, private yoga, instruction, spa, sculpturing treatments, hiring private chefs who will prepare the organic high-protein diets. It's been calculated that the money spent on beauty is more than money spent on education and social services combined. Plus, there's a darker side. Eating disorders and stubborn depression and substance abuse. 20 million American women will suffer from a significant eating disorder in their own lifetime. An insatiable appetite to be beautiful leads to idolatry or bondage, second temptation or sin that often results from those who make this their idol is lust and adultery or sensuality. Men can have a problem here too, can't they? They can obsess just as much with regard to physical beauty. But there's another area in which men show great vulnerability. Men can become obsessed with a woman's physical beauty, and that often leads to lust. After a billion-dollar industry on beauty, there's also a billion-dollar industry with regard to pornography. Men lusting after beauty inordinately. And you see that in your Bible, don't you? Beauty comes into the picture on two occasions. And both occasions you have sensuality, you have sexual sins. Tamar, she was beautiful. Bathsheba, what did David do? Well, David not only committed adultery, but a murderous cover-up, and 2 Samuel 11 begins with these words. He saw a woman bathing, and that woman was very beautiful. Both of those men suffered because of their sin, and both of those women suffered as well. But you see, again, far from giving people what they think it will give them, far from guaranteeing happiness and satisfaction, it brings misery and pain. And the third thing, the danger and temptation of bondage, tyranny, lust, sensuality. But the third tragic result, when people believe the false gospel of physical beauty, is the danger of pride and vanity. Pride is a big factor here when it comes to the quest after physical beauty. People desperately want attention. It's the look at me vanity and pride that drives Hollywood. We live in a selfie world, a world that loves to look at self. Perhaps there's never been a more narcissistic culture in history than American culture. People can be proud of their appearance. And it's not determined, vanity and pride is not always determined by how many mirrors you have in your home or how many pairs of shoes you have in your closet, but how much do you think about it and talk about it, and how much of your life is spent on physical outward appearance. Go back to Proverbs 31. That was the text that was read earlier in our hearing, and I wanted that read because it does bring us here to see a beautiful woman, but also a warning with regard to physical beauty. Proverbs 31, if you note, go to the back end of that chapter, verse 30, you have this very sharp, pungent warning with regard to physical beauty. Look what it says, Proverbs 31, verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. Another English translation reads it this way, and it's captured in the original. We don't always have the same one English translation, doesn't always bring out the nuances of the Hebrew or the Greek, but one English translation reads, beauty is fleeting. The actual Hebrew word actually refers to a breath or a vapor, something transitory. Charles Bridges, in his commentary, and if you haven't read Charles Bridges on Proverbs, you're missing a real treat. It's a wonderful commentary on Proverbs. But here's what Charles Bridges, the Puritan, said with regard to beauty. Beauty is a fading vanity. One fit of sickness sweeps it away. One little virus. One disease, one car accident, and take away in minutes and seconds. Even the coronavirus has exposed the vanity of beauty. How many women have lost something of their physical beauty? Hope it's temporary, but something of their physical beauty during the pandemic. Physical beauty is hard to maintain. And something else you should realize about physical beauty, it's not something, again, the world's going to advertise, but most of the pictures and on the front covers of those glossy magazines have been manipulated and enhanced. In other words, just like this fake news, this fake bodies. Fake bodies, that's right. Digital technology enables those graphic artists to create an image of beauty that doesn't exist. And so if you're trying to find a body like that, guess what? You'll never find it. It doesn't exist. It's virtually impossible to achieve. And so you're in a race against time, and nobody wins the race. The fountain of youth doesn't exist. It's a vain, futile effort. Most people are unhappy with their bodies. Nobody's perfectly satisfied with their bodies. Our bodies are sin-cursed bodies. But you and I will never, ever achieve a perfect-looking body. And so there's a better investment, isn't there? A wiser investment of time, money, and energy, and I'm not denying the fact that we need to take care of our bodies. There's a stewardship of body. Paul could say physical exercise profiteth little, but it does profit. So we're not in any way saying we shouldn't take care of our bodies. We shouldn't seek to glorify our bodies. We shouldn't seek to strengthen our bodies. No, I'm not saying that we should take care of our bodies, but we need to be careful of obsessing over our bodies. Beauty, that's the first point, beauty in the God of the Bible, beauty in the culture of our day, but thirdly, and this is where I want us to go in the third point, beauty in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Beauty in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if you could promise someone a forever beauty, if you came up with a formula, or a drug that could guarantee forever beauty, people would come flocking, wouldn't they? I mean, they would come flocking. It would be the best-selling formula in the world. People would pay literally millions of dollars for that formula. But ladies, I would simply say this, you can have a forever beauty. It doesn't cost a dime. It's free. It's promised in the gospel. A perfect body joined to a perfect soul. Romans 8. Remember when we went through Romans 8? We saw Paul reference the body in terms of the redemption of body. He also talks about the blessing or the climactic blessing of glorification where our bodies will be joined to sinless souls. And let me say that this forever beauty can be tasted and enjoyed right now. Jesus said, if you believe on me, you will have eternal life. He doesn't say you have eternal life. He doesn't say you will have. You have it now. Eternal life is not just an issue of durability or longevity, a foreverness, but it's also a quality of life. But you can begin to have a beauty regimen right now. A beauty regimen, a forever beauty regimen. And what exactly does this forever beauty look like? Well, I could take you to 100 different passages in the Bible to show you what this beauty looks like. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, gives us 8 Beatitudes to describe this forever beauty. The beauty of meekness, the beauty of mercy, the beauty of purity, the beauty of humility. Paul, in his epistles, more towards the back end, where he begins to deal with putting on Christ, talks about this beauty, love, kindness, joy, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. And there are at least 4 passages, and perhaps there's more, but I think I could count up 4 passages in the New Testament and 1 in the Old Testament that focus particularly upon women. Upon women. Wives and mothers. 1 Peter 3. 1 Timothy 2. Titus 2. And Proverbs 31. And we don't have time to look at those passages. I simply want to reference 1 Peter 3 again. 1 Peter 3, verses 3 to 4. This is coming from the pen, the inspired pen of Peter. He was a married man. No doubt he picked up some of the perspectives on womanhood, even perhaps from his own wife. But Peter picks up that word beauty here in 1 Peter 3, and he contrasts 2 kinds of beauty, outward beauty with an inward beauty. Look how he starts off, verse 3. He starts off with a negative. Do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. Now, he's not condemning or prohibiting a concern for one's physical appearance. That's a misunderstanding and misapplication of the passage. But he is making a distinction, a comparison here. It's not a prohibition. He's not saying that all cosmetics or jewelry are worldly and vain. No, he's not saying that. He's making a comparison. A comparison. He wants us to prioritize spiritual inner beauty as opposed to outward physical beauty. And he calls it the hidden person of the heart. The imperishable beauty. Verse 4. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a child, of a gentle and quiet spirit, excuse me, which in God's sight is very precious. Don't spend inordinate amount of time on your physical appearance. Don't make that the focus of your attention. But focus or give your attention to the inner person, the soul. He describes it here as an imperishable beauty, a forever beauty. I think it's the same word when Pastor Bernard read 1 Peter 1, talking there about that imperishable inheritance. Heaven, there's going to be an imperishable inheritance, and this is part of the imperishable inheritance, an imperishable beauty, a forever beauty. And he gives incentive here by telling us that this is precious in the eyes of God. And I want us to focus on one particular word. I think it's the key word. It's the first word here to describe the beauty. Notice what it is. Gentle. It's the Greek word pros, translated gentle. It's also translated meek. That's the same word Jesus used in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, blessed are the meek. It's the same word. It's this pros word. You can say, blessed are the gentle. The only other place it's used in the New Testament is by Jesus himself in Matthew 11 when he says to sinners, come to me, all you who are laden, heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. And then he describes himself as one who is gentle. Gentle and lowly in heart. C.H. Spurgeon said, of all the 89 chapters of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's the only place in all the Gospels where Jesus describes his own heart. Only place. What does he say? He doesn't say it's a heart of joy. He had a heart of joy. He doesn't focus on the generosity. He doesn't even say love. He says, gentle. The gentle, lowly in heart. And he uses, that's the word that Peter uses. That's the word he uses. The same word that Jesus uses to describe himself is the word that Peter uses to describe the woman of 1 Peter 3. This beautiful woman. This is what makes her beautiful. She has this grace of meekness, gentleness. Gentleness, not harshness. Gentleness, not reactionary. Gentle, not argumentative. Gentle, not opinionated. Gentle, not aggressive. Gentle, not demanding. That was Jesus. And that was Jesus. And every wife, every mother, every single woman, you could argue every single man, every married man, every father needs to be like Jesus. True beauty of gentleness. I think it's Dr. Sinclair Ferguson in his exposition of the Sermon on the Mount who said, there's no more beautiful grace than gentleness or meekness. That word gentleness has been described not in terms of a pushover, Or someone you can run roughshod over. That's not the concept of gentleness. In fact, it's been translated power under control. Remember Moses. He was described as the meekest man on planet Earth. Moses wasn't a weak man, but he was a man who had tremendous self-discipline, self-control under a lot of duress and pressure. Remember, Moses took a lot of heat from those murmuring Israelites. I mean, they came after him almost every day, murmuring. Moses was meek. That was strength. Moses didn't react. Moses didn't get angry. Moses was a meek person. It describes someone who's able to face difficulties, difficult experiences, difficult people, and know that God is working out all things for my good. Peter says, ladies, you want to be beautiful? Let meekness, gentleness, adorn your femininity. You have a wonderful opportunity to put Jesus on display. And in this COVID-19 time frame, I'm sure it hasn't been easy. In some of the more difficult times, I'm sure, for many mothers and wives, it's hard to be cooped up in your home 24/7. It's so easy to become upset and irritable and feel overwhelmed. Even going to the store becomes something of a trial. You probably haven't been able to give time to yourself and go to that local gym that you would go to. You haven't had time to even stand in front of a mirror for 20 minutes and take care of yourself. Maybe your body's taken a few hits and you put on a few pounds. Maybe your hair isn't what you think it should be or want it to be. But listen, don't lose sight of real beauty. Real beauty, true beauty, and all the beautiful graces that God implanted into your soul the very moment you believed on His Son are activated by His Spirit and by prayer. And when those graces go on display, you are showing true beauty. And what I don't think women realize, maybe they do, maybe they do. I've told different women, and different men have told me this as well, but there's no more attractive woman to a man than a gentle, meek woman. That's the most attractive kind of a woman to a Christian man. Not how much makeup you have on your face. Not how well your hair looks. But when you put that grace on display, it can melt the heart of a man. That's what's most attractive. And that's what your children need to see. A meek mother, a gentle mother. And ladies, that's what you need to cultivate day after day and pray, Lord, make me like that kind of a woman, one who has a quiet and gentle spirit. The world says you want to look beautiful, you go to the hair salons and you go to the gymnasiums and the spas and the boutiques. And yet the Word of God says, no, you go to your Bible. You get on your knees. You begin to pray, Lord, make me like You. Make me like You. I wanna cultivate a forever beauty. A forever beauty. There's no more beautiful person on planet Earth than a woman who pursues the imperishable beauty of the gentle and quiet spirit. Earthly beauty fades. This lasts forever. This is not a short-term investment, but an eternal, eternal investment. And dear ladies of grace, daughters of the King, show the world not just how great your Savior is, but how beautiful He is by being a woman like this. Let us pray. Father in heaven, again we come to You as our Father. thanking you for your word and for how it should regulate our thinking and our lives. We thank you, Lord, for the many beautiful women of Grace Baptist Church. Help them, Lord, as they seek to cultivate this inner beauty and become more like their Savior. Help us as men as well to become beautiful in this sense as well, to put on display Christ by our humility, by our gentleness, by our love and our kindness. And we pray all of this in your Son's name. Amen.